So it is good to welcome one another. If you're visiting, you're particularly welcome. Trust you feel at home with us. My name's Colin, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sown Baptist Church. And I'll be leading our service through this morning. Let's hear these words from the end of the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's do that in our opening song. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Let's pray. Our gracious sovereign God, we come before you, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can praise your most glorious name. We can praise you for who you are, for what you have done, your great acts, your attributes, your character. Lord, you are God who is almighty, and you are indeed the King of creation. We come humbly before you this morning, yet joyfully, because we know that we have access to you through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come in that name this morning. We thank you for that great salvation that enables us to become one with him in you, that we might know our God, that we might have a fellowship with you, that we might one day be with you. Lord, we just thank you for your grace, your mercy towards us. We thank you for every spiritual blessing that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those great blessings that you pour upon us here now. Lord, we thank you that you are a giving God. And so we come and gladly adore you. And we pray, Father, that as we meet together, that this service will honor you, will bring glory to you. And the Lord, it will do us good as we join together, as we sing songs and spiritual hymns and spiritual songs to one another, as we declare our praises, as we read your word. Lord, would you make yourself known amongst us by your Holy Spirit as you come and apply what we sing, what we say, and what we hear. And Father, we ask these things as we come in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Psalmist says in Psalm 65, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. So we come into the presence of Almighty God to praise him for his great works, but also to praise him for our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing two songs. One's going to lead straight into the other. We begin by declaring that we will glory in our Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed us. And then after we've sung that, we'll go straight into a song that reminds us of where our hope is. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. What hope can calm the troubled soul? God is good. And then we sing hallelujah, our hope's springs eternal. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be the family of God together with your people in many places, many countries, each in individual local churches. And we thank you for local churches that we represent this morning and that we're part of. And we thank you for the local witness. And we pray, Father, that our witness will be strong and that you'll help us as we seek to reach out to those who need a Savior. Father, we thank you for all your blessings on us as a church, and we ask that you'll help us to continue to serve you faithfully. We pray for those who are in need at this time, those who are unwell, those who are going through change in their lives. But we pray, Father, that we might just know your encouragement and blessing at this time. We pray for healing. We pray particularly for Dave, that you will just bring him through this operation successfully, and that he will soon be up and about again. And Lord, we just thank you again for your unfailing love and your grace to us. Bless us as we continue this morning, that we might honor you in all that we say and do and think, because we pray this for the glory of your name. Amen. Before the children and young people go to their groups, we're going to sing another song. Reminding us of the great gospel, which we're going to be thinking about again this morning. Have you heard about Jesus? This is the best news that we could ever hear. Thank you.
morning's reading is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 15. In the church Bible, you can find it on page 979. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the best breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
Go on, be honest. How many pairs of footwear do you have in your wardrobe or your cupboard? I know you couldn't possibly manage without them, even the ones you've never actually worn. Of course, there are different ones for different occasions, certain jobs that require particular footwear. Ephesians is a letter written to a first century church in Asia Minor. The first half of the letter focuses on what Christians believe. God, in his amazing grace, has saved sinners. We were dead, we are now alive. We were condemned, but now we are made right with God. Love from before the world even began, if you can even begin to grasp that. Loved from before the world even began. The whole thing blows your mind. And Paul sets out just to remind these believers and to reinforce these believers the great truth of the faith. Now, we've been going through Ephesians over quite a period of time, and I would recommend that you just, some stage, go back to the beginning, just start again, and just read those wonderful words. The second half of the letter concentrates, if you like, on living the Christian life. So how do we live the Christian life in the church, in the world, in the family, and in the home, in the workplace? All these things. How do we live the Christian life? Now, of course, what we have here is not the definitive A to Z of Christian living, but it does show that becoming a Christian not only changes our eternal status, which it most certainly does, but it transforms us now. It transforms our behavior. It transforms our outlook. Not that we become legalistic, but that we have a different outlook. We have a different way of looking at things. In fact, in Ephesians 24, Paul, who writes the letter, describes it in this way: putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, what's this armor section about in chapter 6 that we've read several times already, and Hannah's just read a half of it again? Not to overstate the obvious, it does suggest that the Christian is involved in some sort of warfare. It is a spiritual battle where the enemy of our souls, that is Satan, wants to destroy our faith, wants to lead us into sin, cause us to doubt God, and generally keep us from that enjoyment of God for which we were created. Things come along that trouble us, and they can so easily knock us sideways. And perhaps this morning you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the danger is that we so easily lose sight that God is in control. And we can forget that he has an overall purpose which is good and which is right. And this lifelong battle that Paul is describing here needs to be fought not in our own strength, but in the strength which God provides, with his armor on. So as the hymn writer puts it. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. So to Paul's image of the Roman soldier, putting on his armor, preparing for battle. Having told the believers to put on truth and put on righteousness, he now turns his attention to something else. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The soldier's footwear. Let's just have a look at a couple of things that come out of this. First of all, let's look at the Christian's firm footing. The Christian's firm footing. It is no exaggeration to say that the Roman soldier's life could depend on his shoes. That sounds ridiculous. But it has been said that many wars have been lost because soldiers didn't have adequate footwear. And history suggests that the military successes, both of Alexander the Great and then of Julius Caesar, were due in large measure to their army's footwear. They were way ahead of anyone else in terms of what we might now call technology. They were able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over extremely rough terrain. And the footwear they had protected their feet and protected their ankles. And it offered greater protection and mobility. The shoes that Paul would be thinking about here are, in a sense, sandals come boots sort of thing, but they had hobnailed soles. In other words, there were bits of metal or nails driven through them. It's obvious to us, isn't it, to get a grip. Just to look at athletes on the track or footballers on a football pitch, where those who wear spikes or studs, what do they do it for? They do it to grip the surface on which they compete and to perform in a better way. But of course, what we're talking about way back here is revolutionary. It gave the soldier greater traction as he climbed hills, as he fought across uneven terrain. A good sole ensured he was protected from standing on things that could injure him or slow him down. Knowing that an enemy was approaching on foot, the defenders would plant sticks in the ground that were sharpened to a razor point and were facing up, just out of view. The idea was to pierce the feet of the advancing soldiers and disable them. So Paul is saying that in the battle, Christians need the right footwear. Something that helps us stand firm, able to march forward, and keeps us from the harm that the enemy of our souls would so want to inflict. And here it is. Satan will put obstacles in our way, things that can be hidden from view until we step on them. Things in our lives that will be just hard. How do we cope with them? As we've said, it's not that God's lost control somehow, but the enemy will seize on our weakness to attack us. And Paul tells us here in this passage that we can stand. We can withstand the day of evil. And then when it's all over, we'll still be standing. As we sung last Sunday, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So what is this bit of armor that protects our feet and helps us to stand in the Christian life? And it's described here by Paul as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It seems quite a strange description. But it simply means being made ready or prepared with the gospel. A personal knowledge and dependence on the gospel gives us peace in our heart and our life. It gives us a strong and firm foothold when the ground becomes slippery and dangerous. It's solid and it's our confidence. And here's the thing. To be there in the middle of the battlefield and no peace. With the arrows flying all around us, the sheer noise of battle. Can I really know peace? Yes, I can. What is the gospel of peace? The gospel is the good news that God has purchased our peace with him through the death of his Son. And he freely offers it to sinners who believe in Jesus. The good news is that God's omnipotent wrath has been satisfied through the death of Jesus for sin. And everyone who believes is reconciled to him freely by his grace. Warfare and peace don't naturally go together. You tend to have one or the other. For the Christian, there is that inner peace that enables me to keep my foothold and keep going in the battle. I have peace with God, as we saw from Romans 5, verse 1 last Sunday evening. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross, bearing my sin, reconciles me to the Father. The price is paid. The atonement is made. I am justified by faith. In other words, I'm accepted before him. I'm accepted by him because another has paid the price. I have peace with God. All the obstacles to me knowing and enjoying God have been removed. Nothing can separate me from his love. You know, salvation is both a present possession that we can have as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know our sins forgiven. But it's not just a present possession, it's a future inheritance, because it causes us to stand firmly anchored in the knowledge that we are saved for eternity and one day we will be with him. And that is our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, knowing peace with God, I can know the peace of God. How can I possibly know peace when everything seems to be going wrong? I trust in God. I believe he is in control of all things, and I am not. Listen to these words from Isaiah 26. Verses 1 to 4, they tell us this. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it? A strong city. And the gates are opened. The righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. We're secure. And he whose city that is keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought. My soul, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm, held by his grace. My feet are firm, held by his grace. In the midst of great struggle, the Christian has that inner peace. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Christian's firm footing. When we struggle, when we begin to doubt, when we fear, the Christian's firm footing is peace with God. That peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of faith, of the gospel of peace. The Christian's firm footing. But then also the Christian's effective footwear. The Christian's effective footwear. The gospel provides the footing for everything the soldier does. When he has his footwear on, he's ready. Ready to stand, ready to advance, ready to climb. With the correct footwear, the soldier can march long distances. And the soldier can fight without slipping or stumbling when the terrain gets tough. And Paul wants that readiness to be the mark of God's people. So what are feet for? Well, they are firstly for standing. Several times in this passage, Paul uses a military term. It's the military term to stand. It applies here. Verse 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Stand. Stand. It refers to holding a critical position, despite being under direct attack by the enemy. It is ground that's already secured. And Paul's image is of the soldier refusing to give even one inch of ground to the attacking foe. And so we stand on the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That is it. We stand on that glorious gospel. The gospel that has been distorted, a gospel that has been diluted. It was the case when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia all those years back. Listen to what he writes in the first chapter of Galatians. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Our salvation, our eternity, our acceptance before God, all these things are dependent on the gospel. No wonder Paul reminds us of the gospel he preached, which we received, on which we stand, by which we're saved. That's how essential it is. Christ died for my sin. He was buried. He rose on the third day for my justification. He ascended into glory. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. He will come again for his church, and he will reign forever. I believe that. As I confess my sin and turn away from it to Christ, when I believe in him and trust him for my eternal life, I am saved for eternity. And as Martin Luther famously declared, as he defended the gospel, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. The soldier never wavers. Satan will try and undermine the gospel. He will seek to water it down. He will tell me that I'm not good enough. He will tell me that it doesn't work. He will try and cause me to doubt. He will make the gospel seem irrelevant to the world today. But our chief duty is to stand our ground and defend the gospel. As Paul puts it in the New Living Translation of the Bible, in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is described as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We stand firm on the gospel. Feet are for standing, but they're also for moving. Yes, we must stand our ground, but we must move forward as well. Ready to be about the business of sharing the gospel with a lost world. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We sung about that hope earlier, Christ our hope. This is the best news that we could ever hear. Christians' orders are to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that may send a shiver down your spine. I couldn't possibly do that. But that is the mission of the church. It can be done in many ways. Directly as we speak to people. We can pass on the message through literature. We can through the way that we live and relate to others. Our life lived out there. It can be through our ministry in supporting the proclamation of the gospel. That may be financial. That may be supporting other workers. It might be releasing others to do certain tasks. It will certainly be praying and being ready to testify to what Christ has done for us. All believers are to be actively engaged in the business of evangelism. And I'm excited when I see that happening amongst us here. But there's more to do, individually and together. For Isaiah 52:7 is a well-known verse, but here it is again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And the idea here is running to bring good news. We oppose the evil one by standing and carrying. Standing on the gospel and carrying the gospel to the lost. And this means that we are to walk in accordance with that gospel. We tell others that we have been saved by the grace of God, that we have peace with him. So let our lives show it. As we stand firm in the gospel and as we live in the power of that gospel. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Christian's firm footing. The Christian's effective footwear. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for just those few words that we have read in Scripture this morning. We thank you for the gospel of peace, the gospel that brought us to that point of peace with you. Thank you that it comes not through anything that we've been able to do, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you today that as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand firm on the gospel that saves, the gospel that is still saving. Pray, Lord, that maybe this morning someone here will understand in a fresh way that call of grace to come and to repent of their sin, turn to Christ, follow him. But Lord, for those who have already done that, help us to see what that means for our lives, that we have something very strong to stand on. Satan can't knock us down. We are safe, we are secure. But we can also not just stand, but we can go forward. We can carry that gospel. Lord, help us to be able to do that. Give us the courage and boldness. Give us the vision to play our part as we seek to make Christ known, a hope of Christ in a hopeless world. We pray these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Closing song, hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion and the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Bring all those themes together. Let the nations put their trust in him. Now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.